Good to have Brother Booth here. I've enjoyed our fellowship time together. So, Brother Booth, you come and preach for us tonight, sir, again.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Good to see you this evening. I have enjoyed the service, and I always love to hear my dear friend, Brother Woodward, always shares his heart, and man, it is good. If you don't have any burdens right now, hold on, they're coming.
Yes,
amen. Yeah. And, boy, that's so needed for all of us to... I'm looking forward to the rest of it tomorrow night. And so just a joy to be here. I enjoyed the day yesterday and enjoyed the time with your pastor and then you folks that are visiting tonight. Thank you so much for coming and appreciate that. And just been a blessing for me to be able to work with Brother Woodward at our football camp all these years. Just amazing how time goes by. And, you know, it's always interesting. You talk about assuming. I remember when we first started football camp and some of the Pharisaical brethren, there's some of them around, you know, there's plenty of them around. And they thought, yeah, you're just going to make a bunch of cocky football players. That was never our desire to make good football players. Never has been our burden. Our burden is we need a generation of young men that's going to get it and serve God and have the courage to stand and please the Lord. And that's what it's all about. It's an amazing thing that young people go to camp oftentimes and they'll see the preachers come to the pulpit and preach and maybe say a few words to them afterwards. At football camp, young men are with men of God all day long. All day long, one-on-one, hands-on. And I don't know where else you can get that, but it has an impact by the grace of God. It's had an impact on the hearts of young men, and that's our great desire. Preaching, as was mentioned, just men preaching to young men. Nobody's got an issue. Nobody's got an agenda other than to try to get the heart of young men for the Lord. And so that's really what that's all about. Sometimes young people think, well, I know I'm not a football player. That's all right. If you're a Christian, you want to grow in the Lord and get some good Bible preaching, and it'll have an impact on you. And so I'm just honored to be a part of it, and just so excited to have my dearest friend here to preach with me for a couple of days. So that's a blessing, and he doesn't know it, but his wife did call me and say, please try to have a good influence. And so I've been trying, but anyway, you just keep praying. Why don't you stand with me if you would, please. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. I want to make sure that I wait. Give you plenty of time for Brother Woodward to find it in his Bible. Hosea chapter 11. We heard tonight about burdens that we will face and carry. And tonight I want to preach about the burden our Lord has. And I hope that you'll open your heart to it. Hosea is an interesting book. I think just really a fascinating story. Hosea prophesied at the same time as Isaiah and Amos and Micah in the Old Testament. The kingdom had been split, 10 tribes to the north and the 2 southern tribes. That's how we know they're originally Baptist. They split. Amen. Isaiah and Micah, they were called of God to warn Judah. Hosea and Amos warned Israel, the northern tribes. The whole message throughout the book of Hosea is concerning God's burden and grieving heart over a backslidden people. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. You can just almost feel the heart of God grieving over the people that he deeply loved. And so I want to preach tonight about lessons learned from a heartbroken prophet. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. And thank you, Lord, for already speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the music that has blessed us tonight. Thank you for the precious hymns that we've been able to sing that always bless us, Lord, as we exalt thy precious name. We so need thee, Lord. And Lord, it's amazing to me that you would ever give me the privilege, Lord, to stand and preach your word. We know, Lord, we're nothing without thee. And we ask you tonight, Holy Ghost, would you please continue now to work in our hearts, change us. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be humble enough again tonight to not just hear your truth, but to be doers of it as well. I pray, Lord, you'd change somebody's heart tonight, somebody's life tonight. And Lord, would you do a work that you would be pleased with? Seal decisions in a way, Lord, that would bear eternal fruit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I sometimes wonder if God's people ever stop and consider how God feels. You know, the Old Testament is a wonderful story of God's love relationship with Israel. And we know that with all of the Old Testament passages, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. And it all has lessons of application for those of us whom God loves today. And God's love for Israel is seen throughout the book of Hosea. It's an amazing thing. Some of the things in the book of Hosea, I would never in my wildest imaginations think that God would do. But I want you to first of all see that the book that Hosea recorded here, that he first describes, or if you'll look at me first with me, the description of the condition of these people that God was brokenhearted over. And you just allow the Spirit of God to just do a little personal evaluation in your own heart. But look at the condition of these people whom God loved that Hosea was called to preach to. And if you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, that's an amazing thing. I grew up in church. My dad was a preacher, and I've been in church. My mom said the first day I was in church, I was 4 days old. I don't remember Dad's outline, but Mom said I was there. But you know, I'm always amazed how God's people, I'm talking about independent Baptists, are ignorant of the Word of God. It amazes me. You know why we got so many running off to the happy clappy churches? Because they've never studied their Bible. You know, it's not enough. I believe in pastoral authority. I believe in the local church. And I think that's God's ordained plan. But I want you to know it's not enough just that the pastor says it. You got to have it in the book. And I'm amazed how many people spend such little time in the Word of God learning what they're to base their life on. Lack of knowledge. He says about these people that he's addressing here in verse 16, of chapter 4. Get to the right chapter. He says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. They're described to have a lack of growth. Backsliding. Can I tell you, Christian, if you're not moving forward in your Christian life, you're backsliding. Amen. There is no neutral for the Christian. God's always, He began that work in us. Philippians 1:6 says He's going to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Whether we're growing and responding to His work in us, He's working in us. And if you're not growing in your Christian life, you're going backwards. You see, every one of us ought to have a greater desire to serve the Lord than ever before. Every one of us ought to have a greater passion to read our Bible, to have time in prayer. As we heard sung tonight, a greater desire to please Him. Yeah. It ought to be continually in our hearts. But these people, they were moving backwards. You have to evaluate tonight yourself. Am I moving forward in my Christian life? Do I have a greater passion for souls than I've ever had? Am I more thrilled about showing up to church and hearing the Word of God than ever in my life? Then notice in verse 18 of chapter 4, he said their drink is sour. Well, what's that mean? They just weren't satisfied. Never satisfied. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about contentment as a Christian. That's not apathy. That's being able to accept where, how God's put you in the place He's put you. As Brother Woodward's preaching, the burdens that God has allowed, not getting angry with our situation that God has allowed, but seeing what God's doing in our hearts and lives through all of those burdens and problems. A lack of satisfaction. And I want to tell you something, one of the greatest problems with young people growing up in our independent Baptist churches is they begin to get their hearts and minds fixed on something that the truth is will never satisfy them. But until they learn to grow and walk with the Lord and find that peace that passeth all understanding, they're not gonna be satisfied in what they perceive as real Christianity. And I'm afraid to say that many of them learn that from the homes that they grow up in. And so when you're not satisfied with the Lord, you know what you do? You look to the world. We're seeing it constantly. Notice this other condition of these people. In chapter 5, verse 4, he said they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. A lack of devotion. You know, if it's convenient, we'll work it out. You know, Lord, if it's convenient for me to go to church, okay. You know, if they're having something special going on, yeah, that's good. But, you know, I mean, is it going to be Brother Mast again? But you know, we don't frame our doings around the Lord. Hey, if you're going on vacation, guess what? God's not on vacation. You know, we still ought to frame our doings. We're Christians full time. Lack of devotion. Then notice in verse 5 of chapter 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. We preached about that some last night. There's a lack of humility. A lack of humility. Pride is the root problem that we all battle with. A lack of humility. Interesting, the Bible tells us, if my people which are called by my name, number one, first thing it ever mentions, humble themselves. You know why we have so many people rebelling against a pastor's leadership? Because we're so stinking proud. We can't play as a team because we're proud. We've got our ideas how it ought to be. Amen, Brother Booth. That's good preaching. A lack of humility. We never feel like we need to go to the altar. Those other people do. I mean, we don't need to forgive people. You know how wicked they are? Not that we haven't had God's amazing forgiveness of all of our wickedness. Just a lack of humility. And then notice in verse 2 of chapter 7, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. A lack of fear. A lack of the fear of God. We preached about that a little bit yesterday as well. Notice verse 4. They are all adulterers. A lack of holiness. He's not talking about them committing sin with another woman. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He's saying Israel, whom I loved, whom I have been the one that has blessed them, I've been the one that have taken a care of them through their existence, I've been the one that's always been there for them, and yet they turn to these false gods. It's spiritual adultery. You know what the Bible describes as spiritual adultery for you and me today? In James chapter 4, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world Is it enmity with God? And whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God? I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement. You see, Satan's the god of this world. He says, you mean after I died at Calvary, after I in grace offered you forgiveness and you got saved, and now you're going to look to the world for approval? You're going to look to the world for your philosophies? A lack of holiness. And then look at chapter 7 and verse 13. Woe unto them, for they've fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they've transgressed against me. Though I've redeemed them, yet they've spoken lies against me. They've not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. A lack of concern. I oftentimes go to a revival meeting, and I'm wondering, Lord, is anybody in this church fasted and prayed for the meeting? Lord, has anybody stayed up through a night and prayed? That we used to do that. I mean, do we really care that much? So here's the Lord writing, or giving Hosea the burden to write to these people, to preach to them of his burden, his broken heart over people that he loved, that were so prone to backsliding. Always makes me think of that precious song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So notice the people. Maybe you see some of those conditions or characteristics in your own heart and life tonight. But I want you then to notice this prophet. What an amazing man. You know, I always confess that, you know, I'm an evangelist, I travel, preach. I like to see results. You know, I like to see people respond. I don't know that I could have been as good a Christian as Jeremiah and Hosea and some of these preachers who preached their heart out to stiff-necked people that never responded. Right. Jeremiah couldn't write a book on how to be successful in the ministry. He couldn't report his great statistics, but he was sure faithful to what God called him to do. And notice this prophet, 60 years faithful, but not popular. Go home on Monday, nobody even showed up to church today, Lord. But I'm going to keep preaching what you told me to preach. Not popular, but faithful, 60 years. Look at chapter 1 of Hosea. This is amazing. Verse 2. Says the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. I mean, unquestioned obedience. If the Lord told me, go take a wife of whoredoms, I would say, are you sure about that? But not Hosea. He simply obeyed. Man, isn't that a trait that's be a blessing in the Christian life? Just find what God says and do it. Unquestioned obedience. Some of the burdens that Brother Woodward was talking about that God has allowed. Do you know that God allows those burdens for a purpose? And those burdens are to be used for His glory. And here Hosea, I mean, he's given a command to take a wife of whoredoms. No preacher would recommend that to another man. And God tells him, go marry a harlot. And he did. Unquestioned obedience. But I'm amazed. I mean, it's bad enough that he had to go marry a harlot. But a woman named Gomer? I mean, come on. I'd be scared to death at the wedding, you know, you'd lift the veil and say, surprise, surprise, surprise. Young people never watch Gomer Pyle, they didn't get that. Why would God tell him to marry a harlot? Well, you know why? Because God needed somebody to experience the burden he feels when the people he loves backslides. I can't imagine that kind of heartache. We're coming up at the end of this month, being married 45 years. I've never, ever, ever in my mind had a concern about my wife being faithful to me. I can't imagine what that would be like. That every day his wife is out selling herself to other men. The kids are coming home and saying, "Daddy, where's Mama? Where is she tonight? Why is she always gone? Well, the kids at school are talking about her. I mean, Daddy, I don't understand. What's going on?" Hey, kids, listen, we just need to pray for Mama. You know, we just got to pray for her. I mean, I can't understand that burden. But that's what God says he feels when you and I backslide. I wonder how God feels about you tonight. I wonder how God feels about me tonight. You see, it's amazing the extreme that God goes to get his message across to us. Hosea carried a major burden. But it was God's burden for his people that he loved. We've looked at the people. We've looked at the prophet. Look at his partner with me. Go to chapter 2. His foolish spouse. In verse 2 it says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife." Otherwise, she's not acting, fulfilling a wife's purpose and role. He said, "Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born, make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better with me than now." As we heard already mentioned tonight, you know, God doesn't force us to do right. And here we see in this story with Hosea, he didn't force her to do right. She was allowed to make her choices, but it was made so that her choices would never fulfill what she hoped she would find. And I'm telling you, child of God, the old devil can lie to you and deceive you and trip you up. And you might choose to follow his path, and you might choose some reason that you get offended. And you know, I always loved it when I was pastoring. People would tell me how that God led them to another church. Problem is, in a month they weren't at any church. And you can run off and follow Satan's deception. But I'm going to tell you, it'll never fulfill. And if you're saved and the Holy Ghost lives within you, you can't go back to that old life and be comfortable. Because the Spirit of God will not allow you to have peace about that. You say, "Well, I could go back and party like you used to. It doesn't bother me." Well, that's a revelation that you're not saved. The Spirit of God's not working in you. So here was this foolish partner. Not forced to do right, but sure made sin unfulfilling. It is the most empty life for people to chase that path of sin. I just preached for a dear friend, Brother Woodward and mine, and his testimony I always think about. And he was a tremendous athlete, big guy, and he loved to fight. I don't know why I always like guys that love to fight. He loved to fight, and he got saved as a teenager, him and his brother, and his brother became a youth pastor, and he started following the Lord for a while, but then he got discouraged, he got upset about something, he got backslidden, got away from the Lord, he ended up back in the same town where his brother was youth pastor and where they'd grown up. But he was, you know, he was drinking and he was working at as a bouncer at a bar, and he was driving his Corvette and had all the women and all the booze, and everybody thought he really had it going on, you know. And he said, but the problem is nobody knows. I'd go back and climb into my cot at night and weep until I'd fall asleep. Empty. Said he'd get off work early in the morning from the bar and he'd walk out to the, getting his Corvette, and there would be his brother sitting in his truck weeping and praying for him to get right. Till God finally broke his heart. He's pastoring now and has been for 20 some years. But I'm telling you, the path of sin never fulfills. And God loves us enough, he makes sure that it never fulfills. We've seen the partner. The sad thing is, thank God, he's merciful God. His mercies are new every morning. And when you backslide, you can come back most of the time, but it's a long road back. And it's a hard road back. Now I want you to notice the provision from a merciful God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley." Here she was now. She's wasted. She's spent. No beauty is left. They take her to the auction. Anybody make an offer? They look through the crowd, but nobody's saying a word. Hey, maybe she could be of some kind of use. I mean, surely she could do something. Anybody, make some offer. And then she heard that familiar voice back in the back of the crowd. "I'll buy her. I still love her." And I'm so thankful to God that we have a merciful God full of grace, that when we're worthless and have nothing to offer, in his grace, he says, "If you'll yield, I'll come to thee." Yeah. But I read this and I can't help but go in my mind and say, what was wrong with these people? Why would they have such a loving God and turn their back on him like that? I mean, after he had done so much for him, why would they break his heart? I mean, why wouldn't they just be so grateful and appreciative to all that God had done for that they just ravished in his love and just, "Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, I just want to honor and please you." Why? How did they end up like this? What is the problem? Well, it's revealed to us if you look at chapter 4 again with me in verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge." It wasn't because knowledge had never been given to them. Because they rejected knowledge. Look over there at chapter 8, verse 12. "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted a strange thing." You see, they rejected truth. Let me ask you, how many of you sat in pew, service after service after service? God has blessed you with a man of God that'll preach the truth to you without compromise, and you do nothing about it. When's the last time you took the Bible and opened it up and showed a lost person how to be saved? When's the last time you wept over somebody who's gone astray? "Well, a bunch of wicked, you know, boy, I tell you, he's going to get his." Well, how about you having care? You know, the Bible says ye are spiritual, restore such a one. Problem is, we don't have enough restoration because we don't have enough spiritual people that feel like God feels. You see, we reject truth. We like to pick what we want. You know, hey, preacher, you know, don't show me from the Bible where it defines what nakedness is, because, you know, that doesn't fit with the culture I want to live in. That's quiet. Now, preacher, going to get preaching on modesty again and how to dress. Yeah, the Bible talks about that. Well, you know, I think we just need to major on the essentials. Can I help you with something? My God was so good to us. He said that everything that Jesus said and did couldn't be recorded in enough books that all the libraries of the world could hold. So He did. Our God loved us so much, He condensed it all down in this blessed King James Bible. It's all essential. Every bit of it. They rejected truth. How do you backslide? I've oftentimes said what we need for a revival in America is not some Greek or Hebrew professor to come on the scene and show us some verse or word that we've never understood in our life before. That's not what we need. What we need is just put to practice what we've already heard.
Amen.
If we could put to practice what we've heard from the blessed Word of God, we'd have revival. They rejected it. I went to Houghton, Louisiana, to pastor a church. It was a blessing to be there 11 years with those people. They're sweet and I love them to this day. When I first went there, they'd been through a real rough time. They ended up, a lot of stuff happened with the last pastor and all that was not good, and they ended up having to sell the building they'd been in for years and actually declared bankruptcy. Handful of people that really wanted to serve the Lord and wanted somebody to lead them and help them. And they'd bought an old school building that there was a gymnasium attached to it, and it'd been sitting vacant for 10 years. So the townspeople had been fighting chickens in the gymnasium. I told them they should have kept that going to fund the building program. But when I went there, they had stopped Sunday school. So I said, well, we're starting up Sunday school. And I said, this is the Sunday we're going to start Sunday school. And I said, there was a couple of good people that could teach Sunday school classes. And so we prepared. And the Sunday we were going to start Sunday school was Super Bowl Sunday. Well, I love football. I love sports. But I hate to think it'd ever keep me out of church.
Amen.
That's a pretty pathetic thought. But I was out knocking on doors, and I was in a place called, an area called Lake Bistineau, and I went and knocked on the door, and nobody answered, but I thought I heard something around the back of the house, and so I walked around, and there was a guy in the back, and he was doing some work around the yard there, and I said, how you doing? I told him, I'm Tim Booth, I'm a new pastor at Houghton Baptist Temple, and I said, sir, do you have a church you go to? And he said, no, sir, pastor. He said, I used to go real faithful. He said, in fact, I used to go to a Baptist church. It was an independent Baptist church. He said, in fact, pastor, he said, I used to be real involved. I was like my preacher's right-hand man. He said, in fact, I was a bus captain. I used to go soul winning. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know, years ago, he said, I got mad about something. He said, it was so stupid, I can't remember what it was. He said, but I got mad, and, you know, I told the pastor we were going to go look somewhere else, and we didn't. We just got backslidden. He said, my whole family got backslidden. He said, preacher, he said, I've got a son that's in prison. I got a daughter that's addicted to heroin, and she's in a rehab center. And he said, just about 3 months ago, my wife had become such an alcoholic, her favorite drink was vodka. And she passed out drunk right out here and fell in the lake. And I found her dead. She drowned. And I said, well, I'd sure love to have you come out and be a part of my Sunday school class. I'm just getting started up and be our first Sunday back to have Sunday school. I'd sure love to have you come and be my guest. And you know, if I could help you anyway, I'd sure love to help you. He said, I'm going to come. Well, you know, you hear that kind of thing, you just kind of wonder. It's Super Bowl Sunday. In fact, we'd talked a little bit about Super Bowl and all. Well, he sure enough comes that Sunday morning. He was there for my Sunday school class. sat down there and wept through the whole Sunday school class. Sunday morning service, gave the invitation. He was at the altar just sobbing. Went down, put my arm around him, and I prayed with him. When he walked out, he shook my hand. He said, "Preacher, this is what I've needed all these years. I got to get back." He said, "I'm going to be coming every service." I said, "I'd love to have you." He left, and I thought, well, we'll see if he's back Sunday night. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Sure enough, he's back Sunday night. Just enjoying it, weeping, heart tender. On Wednesday, he didn't make it Wednesday night. I thought, well, maybe he got sick, or maybe he went to visit somebody or something like that. And so I called him on Thursday, and nobody answered the phone. On Saturday, I went over the house, knocked on the door, and nobody answered the door. I thought I saw his truck in the driveway, but nobody answered. Sunday, he wasn't there in church. Monday morning, phone rang. A lady said, "Are you Pastor Booth at Houghton Baptist Temple?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Is that where my brother so-and-so been coming?" I said, "Well, he did come last week." And she said, "Well, Pastor, nobody could seem to get a hold of him. And finally, we pushed the door in and we found him. He'd had a heart attack and he was dead on the couch. Would you do his funeral?" I said, "Sure, I'll do his funeral." And I thought, I'm so glad that he came back. But he never had to miss all that. Didn't have to be that way. All the truth he had heard, he rejected. How does somebody get to this position? Reject truth. Just reject truth. That same church, we had a family in our church. They were a little bit backward, but sweet people and do anything for you. And I didn't think James liked me for the first 6 months I was there. I don't think he said a word to me. One day he walked up to me and he said, "Preacher," I said, "James, you could talk." He said, "Would you mind going seeing my dad in the hospital? He's dying with cancer." And he said, "He's not saved, but," he said, I just tell you, he doesn't like preachers." I said, "That's all right. I'd love to go see him." I walked in his hospital room. God was so good, nobody was there. I walked in and I introduced myself. I said, "I'm James and Barbara's new pastor." And they told me, "You're up here." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I want you to know up front, I don't like preachers much." I said, "Well, get along great. There's a lot of them I don't like." And he kind of grinned and kind of broke the ice and we just talked for a little bit. He said, "I used to go to old Brush Arbor meetings, preacher, but," he said, I can't read or write, but I remember a lot of the Bible stories." And I said, "Elmas," I said, "has anybody ever read to you from the Bible how you could be sure you're going to heaven when you die?" No tears started filling his eyes. He said, "No, sir, but I guess I need to hear that now, don't I?" I said, "You sure do." I went through the plan of salvation with him, and Elmas prayed and asked the Lord to save him. James and Barbara couldn't believe it. He got out of the hospital for a few days, and it wasn't long. He was right back in, and James told me it was a Wednesday, and he said, "My dad's back in the hospital." I said, "I'll go after the service to see him." I walked in. You know, you always kind of wonder, did he really get it? You know, how's he going to react? I walked in, and he said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" I said, "Good, Elmas, how are you?" He said, "Not too good. I don't think it's going to be long." He said, "You had church tonight, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "In fact, 4 teenagers got saved tonight." He said, "Wow, that's wonderful." He said, "Would you tell those young people something from Elmas Bison?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "Tell them not to wait so long and waste their whole life on a bunch of foolishness and give their heart to Jesus while they're young." I said, I'll tell them. The burden of the heart of God. Lessons we can learn from a heartbroken prophet. Why, God, would you tell Hosea to marry a harlot? Because he needed to experience the heartache that I feel when the people I love backslide and grow cold towards me. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Lord, we sure love you. We thank you for loving us. So unworthy we are, we're so grateful, Lord. I pray tonight, Lord, you'd help us. Maybe some of us would have to be honest and say some of those characteristics of those people that broke the heart of their God is true about me. Lord, maybe some of us have been tempted to start down that path of deceptive sin. Even as we've heard tonight, maybe some of the burdens have turned us bitter rather than drawing us closer to Thee. And Lord, probably a whole bunch of us, if God admit there's things we've heard preached that we know is right, we're just not doing it. Things we know that we shouldn't be doing, and we've heard it preached, and we just go on doing them. So help us tonight to stop and think about what you feel about us tonight. And I pray you'd do a work in our hearts in this invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.